Thank you very much, Jonah, for reading that for us. And I would love you to look this passage of the Bible up. It's on page 1009 in our pew Bibles. And let me pray as we begin again. Loving Father, as you taught and fed the crowd on that great and memorable day, so would you feed us this morning from your word, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Frédéric Chopin's Scherzo No. 2 in D-flat minor is a very, very tricky piece of piano music that I have been trying to play ever since I was a teenager. And I think year after year, I'm getting slightly better at playing it. My poor children will have heard me practicing the same tricky bits over and over again to try and get it perfect. Why? Because I would love to have that piece of music as a party piece. Have you got a party piece? Something that you use, something that you do it as a story maybe, or a joke, or a piece of music that you, or a magic trick that you take to a party and it entertains anyone. Perhaps it's not as popular a concept as it used to be. But your ideal party piece should get everyone saying, wow, they should be impressed. And I hope that people one day will be impressed by an explosion of pianistic virtuosity as I play that piece. When it's perfect and it's maybe memorized. I can't see that day happening anytime soon. Of course, what's the aim of something like that, something surprising and miraculous? It's to impress everyone, isn't it? That's the aim. About 20 years ago, there was a chap called David Blaine, who was an illusionist or a sort of magician, and he became pretty famous, doing all sorts of weird magic tricks on the streets and great feats of endurance in public. So, for example, one time he was buried alive for 7 days under the ground with a ton of concrete over the top. It seems absurd, doesn't it? And then, of course, when he came out again, all the TV cameras were there. Another time he stood on top of a pillar in the middle of New York City for 36 hours. He had a little thing to hold on to if it got really, really windy, but otherwise he was just standing there motionless. Everyone could see. What was the reason? Well, it was to make himself famous, so that everyone would know his name. And for a time, they did. I guess now he's probably being forgotten, and you may never have heard of him. I don't know. Have you ever wondered, why does Jesus produce miracles? Mark's eyewitness account, which we've been looking at over the last few weeks, is full of miracles. And we had the stilling of the storm a little while ago. We had raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, the healing of the woman who had a hemorrhage. Why did Jesus do all of those things? We might think it's so that Jesus can become famous, as of course he is to this day. Is that the reason why Jesus did his miracles? It would be strange then, wouldn't it, if Jesus said, as he did after a miracle, please don't tell anyone what you've just seen. And yet, time and time again, Jesus in Mark's gospel does just that. If miracles are a strategy for getting famous, then Jesus seems to be messing up that strategy somewhat, doesn't he? And by the way, just as an aside, the miracles of Jesus were not contested by anyone. No one doubted that Jesus could do miracles. Even Jesus' enemies believed that he was really doing miracles. Even impartial observers sometime later, like the Jewish historian Josephus, described Jesus as a doer of wonderful deeds. They were never in doubt, but why did he do them? Why did Jesus do miracles at all? Was it to become famous? Well, as we learn over the next few minutes, and we're going to look particularly at the feeding of the 5,000. We had two miracles in our passage, but we're just going to think about the first of those. We see that every miracle is deeply symbolic, not in a sort of, there's a hidden secret that you'll never understand if you read the Bible for yourself, and that I'm going to wonderfully make known to you because I've got a superior insight. Not that kind of symbolism, but a symbolism that is plain and obvious in the way that it is written. Jesus did miracles not to become famous, but to make it clear to us who he was. And the great claim of the feeding of the 5,000 is not that Jesus can make something out of nothing, or Jesus likes a meal, or any of those things.
The great claim of the feeding of 5,000 is that Jesus is the leader his people needs. Jesus is the leader his people need. And secondly, that leader is none other than God himself. Well, how do we see all of this? Firstly then, Jesus is the leader his people needs. Now, Mark describes exactly when and where and how miracles took place, and this is no exception. Jesus has been teaching, and a great crowd has gathered, so much that he wants to go to a quiet place. He travels across the Sea of Galilee, which by Jewish people is referred to as a sea, but by more cosmopolitan people, the Romans, refer to it as a lake. He travels across the water and then finds a quiet place, but the crowd follow him there. Now, this place where Jesus was doing his ministry was right in the middle of nowhere. Crossing the Sea of Galilee, he went out into the hill country. This was the place where the renegades, the revolutionaries hid out, the zealots, those who were violently opposed to Roman occupation. This is their homeland. This is their territory. And they want more than anything else to start a revolution. And we know this is the case because as John writes up his account of this miracle, he describes how the crowds who've gathered there to be fed by Jesus ultimately, though they didn't know it at the time, gathered together because they wanted to seize Jesus and make him their king by force so that they could march on the capital city and start the revolution. These people who've gathered to hear Jesus are the same revolutionaries. It's a hotbed of political unrest. And Mark describes, in fact, how there are 5,000 men. That's often explained by the idea that only men count in that kind of society. So Mark only counts the men. But it's actually equally possible that it was only men present. People who've gathered together in anticipation of conflict and violence. Maybe they're armed as well. These are revolutionaries Jesus is speaking to. And so his response to them is very important. Verse 32, they went away by themselves in the boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and went on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. How did Jesus feel by this huge group of people? He had compassion on them. And his compassion is described as being because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And if you are one of Mark's earliest readers, or if you're reading this and you know the Old Testament very well, you know that that is a quotation. And it's a quotation from Numbers chapter 27. And in Numbers 27, Moses is just about to die, and he's praying to God for a new leader to lead his people on the next step of their journey into the promised land. And this is what Moses has to say. This is Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 onwards. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." Moses prays for a great leader. And Mark is saying that leader is now here. Now, I don't know how you feel about the leaders we've got at the moment. It can be slightly frustrating to see them struggle with things and change so much. Of course, we've had a cabinet reshuffle in the last week, and Suella is out, and Call Me Dave is back in, isn't he? Perhaps to the surprise of very, very many people. And maybe if that's not your side of the political divide, I would think too about Keir Starmer struggling with the problems within his own party around Israel and the conflict that's taking place there. Now, deep down, we long, don't we, for a leader who will solve the cost of living crisis, who will stand up internationally for justice and for peace, a leader who will make a better world
And those revolutionaries gathered together before Jesus were longing for the same thing, a world that is fair, a world where all the problems are smashed and devastated. Of course, as we look for a leader like that, there isn't one to be found. So Mark wants to tell us that Jesus is the leader we need. If you're a revolutionary, if you're seeking dramatic change of some kind, Jesus is the leader you need. He is the only one who can affect real change as people come under his authority and obey his words. Now, no matter where you stand on the political spectrum, whether you're a Corbynista or an anarcho-syndicalist, as I know many of you are, aren't you? No, I'm sure you're not. Or whether you're a lifelong conservative voter, if you're a follower of Jesus, your allegiance to Jesus trumps everything else. Your allegiance to Jesus means that we obey him before others. We seek to do his will and serve his purposes before any other ambition. Jesus is the leader his people need. And secondly and finally, that leader, it turns out, is God himself. Why would I say that? Well, there are some more clues in our Bible reading, more clues that point to something else from the Old Testament. And I wonder if you can spot this. You might be able to spot it if I read this a little bit creatively. Let's start with verse 39 there. It says, "Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass." Now, this is the only time in Mark's gospel when a colour is recorded. Why do we need to know that the grass is green? It seems like a strange observation. Grass is normally green, so particularly if it's next to a lake. So why do we need to know that this is green grass? Or if you like, that the people are sitting down in pastures green. Why do we need to know that? Well, it helps us to paint a picture, to see what the foundations, the true significance of this miracle is. As Jesus shows himself to be the shepherd of his people. If you feel like you're getting where I'm going with this, feel free to whisper your inside knowledge to somebody else or just otherwise indicate that you know what I'm getting at. So the shepherd leads his people beside still waters, seeking quietness after a time of great turmoil. We've had the death of John the Baptist in the last chapter, and now they sit down on the green grass in pastures green, and they're fed with such abundance that it could be said that their cup, in this case baskets actually, are running over. There is such abundance as the shepherd leads his people to a place of safety, a place of quiet, a place of abundance. And he shows that he is not just the perfect shepherd, but the perfect host. Now, there's one place in the Bible where those two big images are brought together, and some of you will have got this already. Yes, it's Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie in pastures green. He leadeth me. He makes my cup run over." He shows his hospitality as the perfect host. All of those ideas about God are brought together in this one place. Why? It's so that as we see that Jesus feeds the 5,000, we get a glimpse of who Jesus is. Yes, he is the Lord who is the shepherd of Israel, the one who uniquely guides us in pastures green, defends us in times of adversity when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's his weapons, his shepherd's rods and his staff, which are there for fighting off wolves and lions, which provide protection. Jesus is the leader his people need. And it turns out that that leader is God himself. And of course, Jesus would be God in human form. This is the one who spoke a word and the storm went silent. Just as God creates order out of chaos by speaking in Genesis chapter 1,
Of course, he would be God.
When he heals the paralyzed man and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," and the crowd are outraged because only God can forgive sin.
The leader that you and I need, allegiance to whom trumps all of our other commitments, is none other than God himself.
If you're a revolutionary, if you want change that will destroy all the things that are wrong in this world, Jesus is the leader you need.
If you're seeking calm and comfort and quiet and healing and the restoring of your soul and protection when all around you seems like darkness, Jesus is the leader you truly need, the Lord who is my shepherd and yours. He has good ambitions for you. As you come under his authority and seek to be faithful to him day after day, he wants to nourish you, to feed you, and give you life in abundance, a life that you and I can bring to others as we speak for him and as we act for him. Let me say a prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the leader we need. Help us to be led by him in all the difficult decisions and all the uncertainties of life. And through that, might we know his shepherd care, his bountiful provision, and his peace and his calm. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.